Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. And if you've been going along with us, you'll realize that the second book of Peter, the second epistle of Peter, has been designed to try to keep us in God's Word and to keep us steadfast, as you will see on your outline at the title there at the very top, steadfast in knowledge. And what had happened was that there was a lot of people going around and they were attacking God's Word, but they didn't do it always outright. They would undermine God's Word by just talking about it, by talking about different things, but not say, oh, God's Word is ridiculous. They would just say lies and pretend like they were truths. And so Peter's been writing this book that people would continue steadfastly in God's Word and that they would be strong in knowledge. You see, there's two things I have found in life that we need in order to be strong. And one is knowledge, and the other is love. I believe that those two go hand in hand. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. So knowledge just by itself is a terrible thing. How many of you know someone who's just smart enough to get themselves into trouble? Okay, so we know someone like that who, you give them a little bit of knowledge and it's all over. Okay, they will ruin their life because they don't know how to apply it or use it in an appropriate way. Love, the Bible says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love takes that knowledge and applies it in a way to the benefit of all. And this is one of the things that we have to continue to look at in our lives. What do I know about God? What do I know about His Word? And how can I apply that in my life? And the application of knowledge is what's called wisdom. When we apply the knowledge that we have in God's Word to our hearts, then we can have what's called wisdom. And that is simply when we apply God's knowledge in our hearts. And so here, Peter, he's been talking about this idea of getting to know God through His Word, getting to know God through the moving of this Holy Spirit. And he talked about in the first chapter there, the foundation of our faith, which is the gospel message, and how we need to grow in our faith through the Word, and how we need to be perfected by God's Word. And then in chapter 2, he talked about the idea that God's Word has enemies. God has given us His truthful Word, but there are people who want to undermine it and destroy it because the implications of God's Word is that we have to change, and they don't want to change. And so there are people out there who are teaching falsehood. And so now, in the very last chapter here, chapter 3, he's going to go through this idea of, we as God's followers, what do we need to do about God's Word? What do we need to do about it and with it? And this last chapter here is really amazing because it's going to give us this idea of how we can better our lives through knowing God. And the way that you're going to know God is through His Word. And so this first section in verse 1 through 9 of the third chapter, he's going to be talking about God's promises. And one of the things that I think is the hardest thing that we can do is remember what is promised to us when we're desperate or when we're anxious. How many of you have that problem? Right? To remember God, not just God's promises, anybody's promises. Tell your kids you're going to Disneyland next Friday. And you'll find out exactly what I'm talking about. You tell them it too far in advance. You tell them it all. By the way, that's a terrible idea. You never tell your kids that you're taking them to Disneyland. You just take them. You don't tell them. You just go. Some of you are thinking, but I'll gain more points by telling them ahead of time. They'll anticipate it. They'll be so thankful. No, they won't. They'll be anxious. Are we leaving yet? When are we going? Dad, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Let's get up and go to Disneyland. They don't open until 10. Leave me alone. It'll be a terrible, terrible thing. And they're gonna look at the clock. And I remember, you know, it's 8:15. We have to go. And the despair and the frustration and the hopelessness that I felt as an 8-year-old wanting to go to Disneyland. They promised to take us. I think my dad did it on purpose. I don't think he got out of his bedroom till like 10 o'clock, you know. We didn't get down there till over just almost noon, and it was, oh, we've already missed half the day, you know, and we were so frustrated. Over what? In reality, there was nothing to be frustrated about because any time that we would have had a Disneyland would have been better than nothing, right?
And anything that our parents would have done for us would have been better. Now, I found out later my parents had a plan. That was eat before you go so you don't spend $3,000 on food while you're at Disneyland. So they wanted to wait till about noon to get there so they could stop at a Taco Bell outside of Disneyland. So that way when we got inside, they wouldn't spend so much money on food and other things, which was a smart idea. But we wouldn't have understood that. What we needed to remember was they promised to take us. Take it easy. Now, God doesn't always tell us what he's going to do with us. He doesn't always give us the full picture. Why? Because we're a lot like those kids who just want to scream and whine and say, I want to go now. I want it now. Or I don't ever want to go there. I don't ever want to do that. If God told you everything he was going to do with you, maybe he'd freak out and run away. We know Jonah did, didn't he? Sometimes we can't handle what God has for us, so he doesn't tell us yet, good or bad. So here, God is, he's given us some promises in his word. God has promised to do some things for us, with us, and even to us. And God wants us to remember those promises, because if you can remember and rely upon God's promises in your times of trial or in your times of joy, if you can focus on the Lord through his promises, then it will reassure you and you won't fall into despair or depression. And that's what God's promises are all about, to keep us focused on what's right. Because when we have those promises, we can go back to his word and say, okay, God, I know that you're going to do something with this. I'm just going to trust in you. I'm going to go for it. So we can become steadfast. It's the promises that keep our hearts steady. It's the promises that keep our hearts steady. When you read the book of Song of Solomon, you find something out with the Shulamite woman and her beloved. And that is, this guy goes out on a long trip, but she's not in despair. She's anxious. She wants him to come back. But what does she continuously say as he's gone? I am my beloved's and he is mine. I know he's going to take care of me. I know he's going to come back for me. I know I'm okay. I know it. Knowing the promises of the Lord is being assured in our salvation and being assured in the walk that we have in him. And so he wants us to be assured of these things. And that's why he begins in verse 1 here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, saying this, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So before we go any further, notice what he says here about the purpose of his epistles. He says, the purpose is, I wanted to stir up your mind. I wanted you to think. I wanted you to consider God's word and to be a thinker. God wants you to understand. He wants you to grow in knowledge and be steadfast in that knowledge. And he goes on to say in verse 2, I stirred up your mind for this reason that you might be mindful. So I stirred up your mind that you might be mindful, kind of the same idea. That you would have in your mind, that you would consider, that it would be present in your mind, the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, this is interesting. How many of you, and ladies especially, but guys do it too, how many of you worry? How many of you get something stuck in your mind and you can't sleep at night, or you wake up in the middle of the night and you're tossing and you're turning and you're frustrated and it's on your mind? Your mind is full. Right? It's full. It's like somebody poured a pitcher of bad thoughts into your head and you can't get them out. And I sometimes think that my wife wants to think about everything in the entire universe before she goes to bed. And I think a lot of ladies are this way. It's like she lays her head down on the pillow and then every single thought that has to be thought has to go through her mind right now. And she'll ask me questions, and she'll be thinking, and it's like, honey, let's just go to sleep. I can turn it off. I don't know what it is. Okay, it's time to go to sleep, so let's just close off the mind. Let's turn everything off. We'll pick this up tomorrow where we left off, right? And a lot of guys are like that. We compartmentalize, and we can just say, okay, shut that down. We'll deal with it later. Most ladies aren't that way. They just start, they're mindful. Their mind is full all night. And when there's something going on, they're tossing and they're turning. And this is the one that really I have to, when I hear it, I have to get up, turn on the light, and say, what's going on? That sound, that sigh, you know there's something going on in her mind. So what do you have to do? You have to turn on the light, sit up. Hey, what's going on? Let's talk. You ever been mindful, just consumed with thought? Think about that for just a minute. He says, I wanted to stir up your minds. So this is a picture of you ever go and you sweep your house, or maybe not your house, maybe your garage or your backyard, and there's dust everywhere. And what happens when you start to sweep it? There's dust everywhere, right? And as the dust is everywhere and you're trying to clean, what happens when you stir it up? Dust goes everywhere. It makes a terrible mess, doesn't it? And so this idea is, he's saying, look, I know there's a lot of stuff going on in your heart that you've allowed to settle. And it's kind of just everywhere, and you have dust and dirt everywhere, and you don't even realize how dirty your heart is. So what I wanted to do was stir up your mind. I wanted to get a broom out, and with these words that I've spoken to you, I wanted to get all of the dust up in the air. Because we need to talk. We need to think about what's going on in our lives. We need to consider our path. We need to consider what are our goals. We need to consider where are we going in life. And then I want you to be mindful. I want your mind to be full of this thing. And that's God's word. You see, here's the thing. When your mind is running at 1,000 miles an hour and you're consumed with thought and you can't sleep and you can't focus, you need to be mindful of God's promises. You need to be mindful of what God has commanded. You need to be mindful of God's direction and will. John Bunyan wrote this in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress. The pilgrim ended up at this house. And in this house, he was shown a room. And this lady was trying to sweep up the room. And as she did, she just stirred up the dust. And so in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, it says that there was a person in there who stopped sweeping. And once the dust was in the air, they started spraying water. And as they sprayed water into the air, the dust collected into little drops of mud and they fell to the earth, to the ground. Now she was able to sweep up without creating a big dust cloud. And the Holy Spirit, through God's word, is what does that to our heart and our thoughts. He collects everything and he compresses it and he clumps it all together, and then we can get rid of a lot of that stuff if we're thinking on the right things. If we're focused on the right things. And so focusing our heart through the Holy Spirit with God's word will help our minds and our hearts to focus on what is correct, what is true. Because if you're worrying about the wrong things, then you're never going to get anything done. If you're worried about gaining your life or saving your life, God says anyone who seeks to save his life will lose it in the end. How many of you have known somebody who was so afraid to do something that they lost an opportunity? I remember my brother got these rollerblades. He was like 9. And we all got rollerblades, but my brother was deathly afraid of putting his on because he didn't want to scratch him up and mess him up. By the time he was 11, they didn't fit anymore. When he was ready to put them on after everybody else was rollerblading, and this is back when we used to go to the roller rink a couple times a week, you know, before the internet or cell phones or even cable. We would go to the roller rink down in East LA, and we would just, you know, everybody wanted to take their own skates. They didn't want athlete's foot. So we would go down there, and we would take our rollerblades and skate for a couple hours and then go home, and he never wanted to take his skates. Oh, I don't want to mess him up. So consumed over taking care of that he never used them and he lost his opportunity. And many of us are the same way. We don't want to jump into something because we're so consumed with it that we never take the opportunity, that we never go through with it. So how do we get out of that rut? And the first issue here is that we need to be mindful of God's word. Our mind should be full. It should be stirred up by God's word. Instead of these thoughts of anxiety and frustration and irritation, they should be mindful of God's word. And what does he promise us in his word? You see, God's word will remind us of things. For example, the Bible says that today's worries should be sufficient in themselves. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Now, if you thought about that for just a minute, that should take out 90% of what you worry about and postpone it. 90% of what you worry about should be postponed. Okay? It should be, hey, I'm going to deal with this later. Isn't that a great way to do it? 90%. Let today's worries be sufficient in themselves. Did you take care of your kids? Did you do what was right? Did you honor the Lord? Did you pray? Did you read his word? Did you apologize to who you needed to apologize to? Did you work hard? Did you do what you needed to do today? That doesn't mean that we don't plan for tomorrow, but we don't worry about tomorrow. The Bible says, don't say that I'm going to go here next year, and after that I'm going to go there. And he says, no, but if the Lord wills. So he's not negating the idea of planning your future, but he's saying, don't bank on your future. Don't say that this is what I'm going to do, because you have no idea if you're going to get there or not. So don't worry about the future. Plan for it. You know, I have a life insurance policy for myself because I wanted to plan for my demise. If I get hit by a car or something happens to me, I have a heart attack and I die, is my family going to be okay? And one of the things that we did is I sat down and I thought, okay, if by the time my youngest, my son, hits 18, because by the time he's 18, they're on their own. If I die, kick the kids out. So I told my wife, they're on their own. You need a lot less money to survive if it's just you, okay? And so I went through and I thought, okay, if I died tomorrow, how much would my wife need to make it through till my kids are 18? What would she need? And so I took out some insurance policies and whatnot. Now, I'm not planning on dying tomorrow. I'd prefer to be able to see my kids grow up and everything else, but I'm taking precautions just in case. And I think if you have kids, you really should have an insurance, a life insurance policy out on yourself till they hit 18. That way, if anything happens to you, now, when they're 20, hey, they're on their own, okay? Raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they grow old, let them deal with it. That's my paraphrase version. But until then, I wanted to make sure my kids were taken care of. Now, I'm not planning on dying, but I'm also not planning on living forever. Either way, I'm prepared. If I don't end up using it, what have I lost? Nothing. I'm not worried anymore, though. You see, I want to prepare for my kids and I want to be focused. So I ask God, God, what do you have for me? I don't have to worry about tomorrow, but I will take care of tomorrow. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat or drink because God's going to take care of me. His word promises that he shall provide for all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And if I mess up, his grace is sufficient for me. Even if I get punished for messing up, his grace is sufficient for me. You see, there are so many things that I have to read when I read God's word. And the Apostle Peter here is saying that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken. God made so many promises through the prophets. He made so many promises through the commandments and the apostles. And he said, behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. Jesus gave us so many commands, but with his commands came promises. Because he loves us and he wants us to follow after him. So be mindful of God's word. If you're one who worries constantly, read God's word. Write his promises down. Because promises don't do you any good if you don't what? Remember them. Remember them. How many of you have ever been frustrated over your finances? In that moment, did you remember the promise that I shall provide for all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Hopefully, that would have been the first thing that came to mind. But the reason you're worrying is because either you don't know the promise or you don't believe the promise, right? Because that's why we worry about our finances, isn't it? God, I know that you have what's best for me, but I'm not exactly sure that I trust you all the time. That's another problem, isn't it? That we trust God's promises. That we say, God, whatever you have for me, I know it's the best thing for me, for my family, for my church. See, a lot of times we have to come back to God's word and be reminded of his promises. Many times what happens is people get so estranged from God's word that we forget God's promises or they're displaced from our mind through all kinds of stuff. You know, growing up, when my dad got home, no more television. That was it because it went to Channel 4 News. Channel 4 News at 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock recap, midnight news. It was always news. After he got home, it was it. And back in the day, they had some good news, some bad news. Nowadays, it's all what? As much terrible stuff as you can get onto that channel, I guess. And it's just so terrible. And you get kind of depressed listening to the news. You get depressed listening to what's going on in the world around you. And you just sit there taking all of this negativity in. Take it in, take it in, take it in. The Bible says, don't do that. Don't be mindful of all of the negative things in the world. Now, you do need to be aware and you need to pray for those who need prayer. You need to know that ISIS is out there committing genocide against Christians. They come up with so many different names. They want to call it a different name every time they talk about them so nobody realizes they're talking about the same people. Islamic militants are murdering Christians and we call that genocide, okay? we need to pray for those that are in Iraq and Syria and all those other places that are getting killed for their faith. But they are so blessed. They are so blessed to have been able to give their life up for the name of Jesus Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he was talking about the death of a martyr. I don't want to die the death of a martyr, but those who did, those who have already gone on to be in the arms of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? They've gained so much. They are truly blessed, although I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. They are blessed. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. A lot of times we get so consumed with the news, you're going to hear about every evil, bad thing going on in places that you'll never even go. But what does the Bible say? What does his word say? That which is true, that which is noble, that which is praiseworthy. What should you be doing? Think upon or stir up your mind in these things. A lot of times we get consumed with negativity. We get consumed with our failures. And I do that about myself. I get stuck on this idea of how I've messed up in my life and how I've blown it in areas of my life. And the enemy would love for me to just dwell on that forever. Anybody ever feel like that? And the Lord's like, I didn't save you and forgive you that you would dwell on your past sins. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God cast those as far as the east is from the west. Now, what does that mean? That means that God took your sin and he hurled it in one direction and it's never coming back. He's like, I've moved on. Why haven't you? The only reason I remember it is because you're remembering it. Have you ever thought of that? That God wants to do something new in your life. I was told this when I first received Jesus. They said, God doesn't care about who you were or who you are. I said, what do you mean? And he says, God cares about who he wants you to be. That's what God is occupied with in your life today. Do you realize that? Now, don't take that the wrong way. God cares about who you are. And you're going to have to answer for who you were. But if you have Jesus, he's going to change who you're going to be. God doesn't need to dwell on your past. He wants to look to your future. And he has promises in his word. And he has words to shape and mold your life. So be mindful of God's word. Instead of worrying all night, ask yourself, God, what does your word say about this? If you're going through a difficult time, go to God's word. And if you're going through a terrible time in your finances, then read God's word about your finances. If you're going through a terrible time in your marriage, then go read God's word about marriage. If you're going through a hard time at work, then go read God's word about work. If you're going through a hard time with your health, go read God's word about health. But be mindful of God's word. And as you do, his promises are going to start to stand out. And as they do, you can be mindful of who he is for you. And this is one of the keys to directing our heart back to where it should be. Not focused on this negative idea and that God is done with me and all these things, but that how God is going to use you, guide you, and utilize your life to save others. But he goes on to say this in verse 3, knowing that this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, and they're going to walk according to their own lusts, and they're going to, so they're coming, and scoffers, by the way, are just people who ridicule you for not being as evil as they are. Growing up, maybe you guys knew somebody who would go out and get drunk, and they, if you didn't drink, you're too good to drink. Oh, you don't drink. What's the matter? You can't handle it. Those are scoffers, people who make fun of you because you don't participate in their sin. And so this idea of scoffers is not a new idea in God's word. Remember in Psalm chapter 1, it says, blessed are those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stand not in the path of sinners, and who sit not in the seat of the scornful. Same idea, scoffers, people who make fun of others for not participating in their own sin. And he goes on to say here, knowing that scoffers will come in the last days, people who will make fun of you and tease you and hurt you verbally because you do not participate in their sin. Now notice that today, if you don't participate in others' sin, not only do they make fun of you, but they call you names and say that you are evil. If you believe in creation, they call you stupid. If you believe in heterosexual marriage between a man born as a man and a woman born as a woman, they call you a bigot against homosexuals. If you believe that life is precious and that abortion is wrong, then they call you an anti-feminist or a chauvinist. And not only are they making fun of you and scoffing at you, but now they're starting to put you in prison and they're starting to arrest you and shut down your businesses and take away your liberty. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That just because you do not participate in their sin, that they are attacking you. But that's what a scoffer is by definition. And in our land, we have lots of scoffers today, don't we? Lots of people who, if you don't participate with them in sin, that doesn't mean they make you be a homosexual, they make you get an abortion. But if you don't participate by allowing it to happen without speaking up, because by the way, if you see somebody getting hurt and beat up and you don't say anything, then you are a participant in that, aren't you? If you saw your neighbor's house getting broken into and you didn't call the cops, your neighbor's going to think that you were complicit in that action, weren't you? I mean, you should have at least called 911 and said, hey, somebody's breaking into my neighbor's house. At least the cops can come and deal with it. How many times do we keep our mouths shut when sin is going on all around us? And we say nothing. And we don't warn people of the impending doom. You know, I don't have to be a participant, but if I know to do good and I do not do it, to me it is sin. And I don't want to have their blood on my hands, so I speak up. I don't make very many friends that way. I don't make very many friends at all. I know there's a number of people that I've talked to, and they know I'm a pastor, and they know that I believe in Jesus, and they don't like me at all because of that, because I don't believe in their sin. I don't participate in their sin, and I tell them that their sin is wrong. And you won't make a lot of friends that way. But notice what he says here, that these scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust. So we're looking at this idea that these guys are really into sin and they're really mad at those who don't participate. And then they will say this. Now, notice that their accusation has nothing to do with their sin. They'll say, well, where's the promise of God's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So they're saying, hey, y'all been saying that for years that God's going to come back. He hasn't come back yet. You're a bunch of fools. God's not coming back for you. You guys are foolish. You don't know what you're talking about. And the idea here is that they want to ridicule God's promises. They begin to attack your very hope in the Lord. And he says in verse 5, for this they willfully forget. They purposefully put out of their mind. Now notice this is the exact opposite of what Peter said he wanted us to do. Peter said in verse 2 that you would be mindful of the words which were spoken before. But this group of people isn't being mindful of the words that were spoken before. They're purposefully doing the opposite. They are purposefully or willfully forgetting. Now, let me just give you this idea. He's contrasting these two groups. If you maintain a mentality of being focused on God's word, you will live a life that is decently pure or more pure than those who willfully forget God's word, because willful forgetfulness of God's word leads to desperate sin. I want you to think about that. When you are not mindful of God's word, it leads to sin. The book of James says in verse 13, do not say when you're tempted that you're tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. Meaning that it's not nature or nurture. God didn't create you to sin, although you are born as a sinner. And God doesn't force you to sin, nor does your family force you to sin. He goes on to say, but each one is tempted by his own desires and enticed. Okay, now think about that for just a minute. You're tempted by your own desires and enticed. And we have lots of desires. How many of you are hungry right now? Oh, wouldn't it be nice to have a nice big steak or something like that right now? You're hungry, aren't you? It would be awesome, wouldn't it? Just be able to go out and get some chile verde or carnitas or something. Or, you know, Max's is right next door. We could all just have service over there. Why not, right? But the problem is that that's not, it's not time to eat, is it? Right now it's time to be here and eat in God's word. And we all get hungry. How many of you get tired? Absolutely. Some of you are sleeping right now. And we get tired and we want to sleep. We get thirsty and we want to have a drink. We get angry and we want to make sure that things are getting done the right way. You know, anger is not a problem, especially if you're a parent. You need anger. If you're not moved by wrongdoing of your children, you'll never correct your children. And if you never correct them, then you're going to create monsters. Okay? The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. The Bible says that, yes, you can eat. God makes all these feasts. God, his worship revolves around food. Isn't that amazing? New Testament, God says, communion. I still want y'all to eat together. Isn't that awesome? We look at the idea of being able to sleep and rest, and God says, I want you to take a day and have a day of Sabbath, of rest, that you can relax. But our desires turn us away from God's word. We don't want to work. Hey, I shouldn't have to work. I mean, come on now. Isn't it my right to be lazy? Isn't it my right to just live a loafer's life? And so we don't want to work. And if we allow our desires to take over, we become lazy or a glutton or all of these other things, right? And so our desires will take us off if they're not conformed to God's word. There is a God-given desire to reproduce as human beings. It starts when you go into puberty. You have this desire. Men, you'll have it till probably the end of your life. And God put that in you, this desire to have a sexual relationship. And when conformed to God's word, it is a beautiful and amazing thing. It is a wonderful thing. But when your desires take off without or outside of God's word, then you have perversity. You have wickedness. And that's what you see in the world today, is people who have allowed their desires to go unabated by God's word. So these people here, they're walking in their own what? Lust. Having forgotten God's word, specifically having cast off the restraint of God's word and the direction of God's word, they walk against God's word and they proclaim against his kingdom because they haven't maintained a focus on his word. How are you going to deal with sin in your life? How are you going to deal with the wrong desires? How are you going to change the direction that you're going? You know, the Bible says that God's word does not return void. And my challenge to you is this. If you're dealing with an issue, be in God's word. Be in prayer. Take your issues to the Lord and be ever in front of him saying, God, I recognize this is sin. I need your help to get rid of it. And then study his word. Study his word to find out what it says. Read his word to find out what God has commanded. If your marriage is in a terrible mess, then read God's word about marriage and see what he expects of you guys as husbands. See what he expects of you ladies as wives. If your relationship with your parents is terrible, read God's word about how you're supposed to act as a child. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that your days may be long upon the earth. And this is the first commandment with promise, that you will not die, that your parents will not kill you. That's really the idea behind it. I want you to think about that, because if your kids are bad, you could take them to the council to be stoned to death. Can you imagine if we did that once? Do you remember Johnny last week? Do it again. And I'll take you to the council. I'm sorry, Mom. But you need to be focused on God's will. If you truly want to know, if you want to do what's good, God's will be in his word. And we write that on the second line, if you would. We need to be mindful of God's word, but we need to be focused on his will. These have been saying, oh, God's not really coming back. But yes, he is. Now, he says this, that they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So he's talking about creation in Genesis. By which the world that then existed perished. Why? Well, if you remember Noah's flood, and it was actually God's flood that Noah went through. A lot of people, they mistakenly think it was Noah's flood. He didn't cause the flood. He just got through it. And so the flood at the time of Noah, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So what is he saying? He's saying that God destroyed the entire world with a flood because the world was completely inundated with sin. Now think about this for a minute. The world got so bad that everybody in the entire world was, their thoughts were evil continuously. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what do we see in today's world? We see the exact same thing. Worldwide, complete depravity and sin. Everywhere in the world, no matter where you go, even in the church. Even in the church. You hear about churches having gay bishops and ministers and things of that nature. You hear in the church about this stuff. And I think to myself, I think, wait a minute, how is that the church? Don't they read God's word? Don't they understand what God was saying? Don't they understand his commandments? Even in the church, you're seeing these things. And what does God say? They're not walking after my will. Why? Well, if they understood why God was delaying, God destroyed the world once. It was terrible. Now, why is he waiting? Because that's their accusation, right? Well, God's not coming. He forgot about you. He's not coming back. He's not going to come here and get you. Look, he's been delaying this whole time. He's not going to keep his promise. Now, the only reason you're going to come to that conclusion is because you don't understand God's will. What's God's desire? For God, in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through his son might be saved. And Jesus said, go unto all nations making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why does God delay? Because he loves you. What if God came back the day before you received Jesus? What if God would have come back the day before you accepted Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior? Where would you have been? In a very terrible place. But God, not desiring that any would perish, but that all would have eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ, has held off and held off as long as he possibly can. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to go to heaven with him and his son. And so when we talk about this idea that God is waiting for you, it's not that he's lax concerning his promises. It's just simply that he is hopeful that people will receive Jesus. God's will is that all would be saved. You see, when we understand God's will, we understand, no, God's not taking a sweet time. You are. If you just accept Jesus right now, then we could all go home. And maybe it's one of your fault. Maybe one of you in this room is the one that God's been waiting for this entire time. And here you sit rejecting Jesus. But God says, I'm waiting for you and I'm not budging until you come with me. And maybe you're the one holding this all up. So would you please just receive Jesus tonight so we can all leave this place? Or maybe it's your friend or your family member or your coworker or your neighbor or your acquaintance that God desperately wants to save, and it's because of our lack of sharing that we still wait for him to come back. But God's will is that all would be saved with the same salvation that you have received. And knowing God's word shares with us and it reveals to us that he wants everyone to be saved. So what is the natural progression? Well, if we're mindful of God's word, we'll be focused on his path and we'll be following his will. But if we willfully forget God's word, then we will be completely against God's will in our lives, okay? That's as simple as I can put it. But then he goes on to say this in verse 8, but beloved, talking to you, do not forget this one thing. So there's this most important thing he's going to tell you is right here. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, what is he trying to say? Because a lot of people take this to mean that God is exactly 1,000 years for one day. So if we calculate the number of time, the number of days in between here and here, and then that's going to eat. No. He's trying to explain to you that God is outside of time. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did God create? Time, space, and matter. In the beginning, God created time. God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Those are the three areas that we find ourselves in. Everyone is in time, and in time he put space, and in space he put matter. Without space, you can't have matter, and without time, you can't have space. And if you remember what Marty and Doc were talking about, the space-time continuum, you have to have them both together, or it doesn't work at all. They have to go together. You have to have space to have time, don't you? And you have to have time to have space and matter. And so the idea here is that God created everything. Now, God is outside of time. He doesn't get old. He's not young. He doesn't age at all. So for him, when he created the heavens and the earth, he was already at the end, just like he was already at the beginning. It's already over for him. That's why when we look at the Lord and we say, God is outside of time. What does that mean? That means he already won. When he says, yeah, you already had the victory, it's because he's already seen it. How could God show John everything that happened in the book of Revelation? Because for God, it already occurred. It's already done. God doesn't tell the future. He's there in the future, just like he's in the past. To him, he's outside of time. That's really hard to wrap our heads around, isn't it? But if you think about us as fish in a bowl and people who come and go way beyond the extent of our fishbowl, and that would be God, he's like, yeah, I see your whole fishbowl. There's nothing in there that's going to surprise me. There's nothing in there that, oh, I didn't see that coming. Can't believe he did that. God doesn't do that because he already knows what's going to happen. He's already seen it. Now, why is this important? God's outside of time. God's not waiting. He's already done what he's going to do. Think about that for a minute. God doesn't wait. He never hurries. He's never late and he's never early. He just is. Does that make a little bit of sense to you? I know it's hard for some people to get. God already is there at the end, just like he's back at the beginning. And he says, I've already done it. God knows exactly when he's going to send Jesus to come back. He knows exactly when that person's going to receive his son. He knows he's already done it. In his eyes, it's already done. It's already finished. What did Jesus say at the cross? It is finished. Why? Because as far as he was concerned, it's already done. He can go all the way to the end. It doesn't matter. He's already won. God is faithful. What he promises to do is what he does, period. For him, he's not slack concerning his promises. When he says, I'm going to do this, he gets it done. When he says, I'm not going to do this, it never happens. God's word is perfect because it was written by the one who's outside of time, who can see beyond what we can see and who's seen before what we can see. And he never has to, I wonder what happened. No, he knows already. He's perfect. And so he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's just waiting. In the sense that he's already established what day and hour he's going to come back. And that's when that one person receives Jesus. And when they do, he's done. So what does that tell us? Well, a number of things. And I want you to write on that third line, understanding God's faithfulness. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does this all say? Well, let's go back to the beginning. A lot of times, you're mindful and your mind is full of all kinds of things. But I want to challenge you to change your mind and not be mindful of all of the stuff that is terrorizing you at night and frustrating you and worrying you that you cannot change. How many of you worry about things that you cannot change? If I could change it, I wouldn't have to worry about it, would I? By definition, I'm worrying about things that I cannot change. So do not worry. Easier said than done, Pastor. Yeah, I know. So my challenge to you today, change your priorities. I think the reason that I worry sometimes is because my priorities are not lined up with God's. How many of you would agree with that statement? Any of you? Yeah, that's why I would worry. My priority is maybe my health or maybe my finances or maybe my direction in my career, whatever it is. You know, those are my priorities. And what's God's priority? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let me take you back to another promise that God made you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all this other stuff that you're worried about will be added unto you. Rather than worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, Rather than worry about where you're going to sleep, why don't we start worrying about how can I share the gospel with as many people as possible before Jesus comes back? Because he promises that if we worry about his kingdom and his righteousness on this earth, he's going to take care of the rest. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to close with a story. When I first went to the mission field, I had this argument with the Lord. I had a really bad experience in the mission field. And I was hurt by a number of missionaries and other people from our church and other things, and it was just terrible. And I was mad, and I left my parents. This is back in the days when you had to call up on the telephone and register for classes. There was no internet or anything like that. You had to call up on the phone, and you had to dial in the little codes, and you could register for school. And I left everything ready. I left a check for my parents to mail into the school, register for me for classes. They forgot. I got back from my first missions trip on a Friday. Class started on Monday. I wasn't registered for school. I was upset. So I had to go over to Citrus, the only college that would take people last second, and register for classes. So I go over there and I register for class, and I was just so upset and I was mad. And halfway through the school, about halfway through the semester, I was done. I was done. Because I had taken all these classes before. I already knew all this stuff at my other college. This is just ridiculous. This is silly. And so I remember God kept telling me I needed to go back to the mission field, and I didn't want to go. And so me and him had this argument. I said, okay, God, I will go as soon as I get a wife. Because I was really lonely the first time I went down there. Remind you, I'm only 18. And God said, if you don't go, you're not getting a wife. So I got on the first plane out of the country. Seriously, I was down. I took all my finals early. I left school. I went down on May 21st, one of those days. So I got down to Nicaragua, and I was there for 4 years, and I was praying for a wife, and I was praying for a wife, and I was praying for a wife. And that was just the one thing I was so worried about is getting married, and I was so, my mind was consumed with getting married. I felt lonely, I felt depressed, I was frustrated, I was anxious. My mind was set on only one thing. I was mindful of only one thing. I'm lonely. Any of you ever been there before? If you're married, don't raise your hand. And so there I was, and I was frustrated. And I remember one day, so upset with God, I prayed, it's your fault. If I was married, I wouldn't feel this way. And God brought me to that passage, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things would be added unto you. If I was focused on what was right, I wouldn't have felt that way either. If I was seeking after God's kingdom, I wouldn't have felt that way. If I was focused on sharing the gospel rather than getting myself a spouse, I wouldn't have felt the way I did. So God told me as I was praying, if you don't stop, you're never getting married. I didn't call you to the mission field to self-loathe and focus on yourself. You're going to go out and you're going to share the gospel. So from that day on, I stopped asking for a spouse. This is about 2.5 years into my missionary service. And so there I am. And for an entire year, I didn't ask one time for a wife at all. Not one time. We started a youth center, and we started a church, and we started a radio station and a Bible college, and we started all kinds of neat stuff. I was working with the different churches around town. We were doing evangelism. We had teams coming down. God completely changed my heart. I no longer asked for a spouse. And then one day she came. Gift wrap with the team. God brought my wife 3,500 miles from Los Angeles on a plane with a team. And we got married, and we lived there for 8 years, and the focus that I had before I got married was I wanted a wife. I wanted something for me. I wanted something that was going to fix my issues, but in reality, what God wanted was me to focus on his will, and what was his will? His kingdom and his righteousness, and maybe today you're so upset because you too are focusing on your will and your desires and your issues rather than what God has planned for you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to have the desires of your heart. But it means that he wants to fulfill them in a different way than you could ever imagine. I never went on a date with my wife. We never did that. We just got married. We lived together, quote unquote, lived together. I lived in the men's dorm with the guys. She lived in the girls' dorm with the ladies. But we got to live and minister and work together for 6 months. And after that, I called her up on the phone and we got engaged. After she went back to the States, 3 months later, we got married. It was not conventional in any way. But you know what the Lord did is the Lord honored his promise. If you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, I will provide all of these other things according to my riches and glory. So it's time that we stop focusing on what we want, what we think we need, what we have to have. Our frustrations, our feelings, our emotions. And we say, God, I'm going to focus in your word of what you called me to do. I'm going to focus on your will, on how you want me to do it. And I will remember your faithfulness to me, no matter what the cost. And I will just follow you. And I promise you that his word will not return void. He will fulfill every single promise that he's ever made to you. How do I know? Because he's done it to me. He's done it for my wife. He's done it for my family. He's done it for all the other missionaries out there who every day give their hearts over to Jesus, no matter what the cost. So tonight, my challenge to you is this. Remember God's promises. Get focused on what his word tells you to do. Don't be mindful of all of these things that you can't change. If you can't change it, then forget about it. Because obviously what? You can't change it, can you? What you can change is what God has called you to do right this minute. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we pray, Lord, that you would just give us your heart. Lord, that you would give us your mind, and that is the mind of Christ. Lord, that we wouldn't be frustrated striving about words to no profit, but Lord, that we would be focused on the words that you have given us. Lord, the words of your Holy Spirit. Lord, the words that you have for your people. And Lord, I pray that as we read your word, that you would just continue to guide and protect, Lord, that you would touch our hearts. That you would make us steadfast in you, Father. And as we come before you tonight, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to help us not be so worrisome about all of these things that we cannot change, but Lord, to focus on what you have called us to do through your Holy Spirit and let you deal with the rest. So Lord, we submit unto you tonight and we give you our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.